This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Good morning. We are again continuing in our sermon series on Mark, and we are here in this next passage here, 11:27 through 12:17, which, Dave, I appreciate you reading that and hearing that, and that's the most important part of the sermon here this morning is that. And we're going to take a little bird's eye view here this morning. You know, several passages, and most of the passages we've looked at, we've kind of come alongside and kind of been a fly on the wall walking around with Jesus. Well, we're going to kind of take a little higher height this time, and we're going to kind of soar from above and look at this issue of authority that is played out here. Now, real quick review. Mark starts off and starts his whole journey here reminding us of who Jesus is in chapters 1 through 9, pretty much. And we've already talked about this. We've already gone through those passages together and looked at. He is making a case that Jesus is not just some ordinary leader. He is indeed the Son of God. And then in this next section going through Mark here from chapter 10 moving forward, it's revealing this clear plan, this clear journey that Jesus is on, because he is on a mission. He's not just walking around doing life. He is coming to bring life. He is life. And he is on a mission that's going to take him to the cross in a matter of days here. As we talked about last week, Jesus has come. He's come to Jerusalem. This is the final week. We know he was there for at least a week, maybe longer. These events that we're reading about here are just days before he's going to hang on a cross to die for the sins of all those who trust and believe in him. So as we look at that here this morning, as you could guess, Jesus is making some bold claims. And as you remember from last week, Jesus is, he's not coming quietly. He's coming and he's making a mess. He's disturbing the peace. He's challenging the authority that's in place at that time and place. So that's why I've entitled the sermon this week, A Question of Authority, because Jesus in this first section is questioned. And Jesus begins to be questioned in the next, even in the next few weeks, you'll hear as we preach on the next few sections here. It's really an issue here that people are coming trying to trap Jesus, kind of trying to come and see who he really is and trying to make a case against Jesus. It's a question of authority. So we're going to look again more at it from a bird's eye view here today, but that question of authority that Jesus comes and displays here. You know, authority is one of those amazing things that we appreciate, and probably in no other country, maybe in no other time, like the time we're living in and in this country here today, do we enjoy the recipients of authority. If you think about what's going on, just pull out the headlines in a current newspaper or watch CNN for, you know, just 30 minutes or so to get a glimpse of what's going on. There's a lot of bad stuff going on, especially in relation to authority around the world, isn't there? But if you got to pick a spot to live where it's not as bad, you'd got to say the United States of America, at least historically, it's short 200 some years, has been at the top of where it's better than most. The freedoms that we experience, the luxuries that we have, are as a result, whether we like it or not, we like to challenge authority, but they're the result, and they are guaranteed, and they are protected by authority. You would not have the Bill of Rights and the ability to talk about your free speech rights if it wasn't for the authority that gave it to you, and the many men and women who have died to guarantee that stays in place. Well, authority is a big deal. I remember reading about Dr. Tim Keller, pastor and author, Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. He said that in 1970, one incident that he can remember has changed his life. It was a Sunday school teacher. For those Sunday school teachers that are out there that wonder what God might do or use, here's one that had an impact on his life. And it was with this simple illustration. He writes, he said, the teacher said, let's assume the distance between the earth and the sun, which is 92 million miles, roughly, was reduced to the thickness of this sheet of paper. If that represented the distance between the earth and the sun, if that is the case, then the distance between the earth and the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high, and the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. Tim Keller writes, the galaxy, she said, that the galaxy is just a speck of dust in the universe, yet Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power. Finally, the teacher asked her students, now is that the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant? 1970, a young boy heard that and believed it. And it changed the course of his life. And how many of us get to read his books, hear his sermons, learn from him? Because I'm a fan, you get to hear from about him most every week. But because his perspective had a viewpoint and understanding of exactly who Jesus Christ was and his authority and his power and his role in his life was never to come in and be an assistant. Well, I want you to look at two main concepts this morning. And if you're following along in that little printed sheet in your bulletin that can serve as an outline there, it might help you. Feel free to pull that out and look at that. But the first one is this. I want you to think about the problem with authority. The problem with authority. It's a universal problem. We have this natural need for authority, and yet at the same time, we have this developed fear of it. We have this natural need for it, but we have a developed fear of it. Let me give you an example here as far as our natural need for it, because you may think, well, do we really have a natural need? Yes, you do. We need someone telling us when we are young, it's bedtime. And has the power to enforce that, don't we? We need somebody when we're young to say that, no, you can't have dessert before dinner. Now, I question that even sometimes today, but it's good advice, isn't it? We need someone to say it's not okay to take that toy without buying it first. We need someone to say don't get in a car with a stranger, ever. We need authority when we're young. We need authority as we grow as well, too. We need teachers in our lives to tell us to stop and to think about things, to stop and go deep and look what's underneath. We need teachers in our lives showing us that there is a world we've never known. And here's proof. Look in this microscope. Look through this telescope. We have need of teachers to encourage us to learn from history or remind us at least that we'll be doomed to repeat it if we don't. We need teachers pushing us to try harder rather than simply just trying to squeak by. We need authority. We need employers one day giving us an opportunity to contribute to something bigger and then offer a reward along the way as we make a contribution. We need employers showing us or training us in a skill that will make us beneficial to others and beneficial to our society so we can contribute and make the place we live a little bit better. We need police officers who will pull over that speeding drunk driver before he reaches the neighborhood in which our children are playing. We need police officers who will track down someone who is a danger in our community before they can hurt someone again, maybe someone that we love. Just some examples that we need authority. In fact, we were wired and created for authority. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem with authority because we live in a fallen, broken world. We have developed this fear of authority, right? The best parents make mistakes and are naturally sinners. The best parents, right? Acting selfishly many times, inconsistently, and even modeling something different than what we're trying to teach our kids. That's the best parents. And we know that the worst parents can actually abuse their children. And each of us have read at least a headline or read or heard a news story that sent chills down our back and thinking about how a parent could do something like that to their own child. We developed a fear of authority because some teachers are far more concerned about a paycheck than their students, aren't they? Some have even become predators of the very students that they're there to teach. We have a fear of authority because some coaches have lost their goals, their goals far ahead of the goals of their athletes and made their reputation and their success what's most important. We develop a fear of authority because police officers fall into sometimes the same criminal activity that they are vowed and working hard to protect us against. We developed a fear of authority because politicians make false promises, cover up scandals, and love power more than they love the people that they are called to serve. There is a problem with authority. You know, it's interesting. A recent Time magazine article says, it's a cover article, 10 ideas that are changing your life, whether you know it or not. 10 ideas that are changing your life. Do you know what number 4 was? It's called The Rise of the Nuns. Not N-U-N-S, okay? That would be kind of scary. The N-O-N-E-S, the rise of the nuns. You know what the nuns are? The nuns are the fastest growing religious group in the U.S., now representing 16%. The nuns are those that have no religious affiliation. When asked to describe it, they mark the box, none. Here's a quote from the article. That is, it doesn't mean that the nuns don't want any kind of church. No, they just want to be free from rigid dogma, and they want to do it their way. What is that? They don't want to be under the authority of a church. They fear authority of religious groups, and for some very good reasons, if we're honest. Because there's been abuses and neglect. And as true as that is today, it was just as true in the day of Jesus. The religious leaders were not a model category of those to trust in authority, were they? The problem with the religious leaders during these couple stories that we're reading here, and of course they're documented in all the Gospels, they're documented in other places, but these stories in particular remind us of that, is that Jesus is operating under the authority of God the Father, but the religious leaders believe that they, not Jesus, are operating really under the authority of God the Father. Even more importantly, they want the people to fully understand that and not be mistaken that Jesus is the one operating under the power and the authority of God the Father. No, 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 no. They've been securely in that position as the ones for the people living in Israel to see were the representatives of those that speak on the authority of God the Father until Jesus comes. And he rocks their world. And he rocks our world with the claims and the statements he makes. See, the religious leaders are left with the choice. And there's two things to choose from. They can either humble themselves under Jesus' authority, or they can remove Jesus from authority. And that's why you begin to see Mark begins to give you glimpses that they went off and they decided how they were going to kill Jesus. They plotted against Jesus. They come and they try to catch him in trick questions. They come with a little coin and say, hey, should we give taxes to or not? Okay, when you're living under the oppression of the Roman Empire and you want to start a rebellion, if you want to start a fight, if you want the Romans to come in and help squash it out here, bring up the topic of taxes and bring that up to Jesus, which is what they do, until he gives a brilliant answer. And what do? They walk away thinking, how are we going to kill this guy? How are we going to take him out? The religious leaders are left with that choice. In fact, Jesus goes on, he gives this parable about the vineyard and the tenants. And if you think about it deeply, and they understood it, because we're told at the end of the parable, they understood that Jesus was talking about them. So they got it. Because Jesus comes and he says, hey, before I'm going to tell you what authority I'm going to do it, I'm going to ask you a question. And once he stumps them with a question about John the Baptist's baptism, was it from God or was it from man? Once he stumps them with that, and he says, hey, well, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do it. The ironic thing is Jesus goes right into a parable where he actually does. He says, I'm not going to tell it to you plainly, but I'm going to give you a parable. I'm going to paint a picture. I'm going to make it so clear that everybody's going to see it and know it, because it already is clear. And Jesus tells a story. He says, he basically tells them the story of the vineyard and the tenants. He tells them that it ain't their vineyard. He tells them, it's not yours. You think the vineyard, you think the nation of Israel, you think the people of God are yours, and they're not. They belong to God. And for far too long, you've been mistaken to think they're really all about you. He goes on and he describes them as the tenants. Not the owners, the tenants. Those that are occupying the vineyard. Those that have been hired and commissioned in the vineyard, not the ones who are the ultimate authority. He goes on to say that what are they really doing is wrong. He gives us graphic picture of them coming and killing the servants that the owner has sent, the prophets of old, that they're killing them. And then Jesus goes on and he makes this claim that he is actually the Son of God that has come, and they want to kill him. Jesus is stirring up a fight. Jesus is not making it simple. Jesus is not being political. Jesus is not trying to be politically correct and make them happy with him and make them follow him. Jesus is simply speaking the truth and inviting all those that want to hear it and follow it to do so. Let me ask you to think real quick now for a second about your problem. Do you know that you have a problem? You have a problem with authority. Every single one of us does. You have a love-hate relationship with authority, if you're honest. You love the freedom that can come under it and are drawn towards it for that reason. You understand that unless there is an establishment of authority, there really is no guaranteed freedom for anybody. So you love that part of it, especially in this country, but you hate the frequency of when it is abused by those who are in a position of authority. And it happens all the time. It makes you want to challenge it. It makes you not trust it. Even our founding fathers, I mean, we come out of this naturally. Our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin said, it is the first responsibility of every citizen to what? Question authority. Responsibility number one. Now, we came by it honestly, too, as a country, didn't we? Under the tyranny of England and the king and the rule and the reign and unfair taxes and so on. The very DNA of this country came out wanting to challenge authority. And yet, ironically, it set up the authority that's given the most freedoms that this planet has known. They knew there was a problem with authority. Do you know that you have a problem with authority? And what's your plan in dealing with it? You were designed to live under it. You were designed to trust it. We are so bothered by abusive authority because we know it shouldn't be that way. I mean, think about it for a second. I mean, none of us here like the effects of skin cancer due to the sun. None of us here think that sun poisoning that causes, you know, with the dangers to our skin that produces help in skin cancer. None of us here are a fan of that. But none of us here are out picketing, okay, at least not that I'm aware of, picketing saying, no more sun, get rid of the sun, right? Because you accept that. You're like, look, it's your responsibility to cover up, to put on sunscreen lotion. This is just a reality. You've accepted it, that here's a dangerous situation. You must take precaution. But you don't lose any sleep over sun and sunlight and the dangers that it poses to you because you accept it. But there's something innate in every single one of us that knows that authority should not be corrupt. That authority should be trusted. All of us, when we hear the quote, we agree with it and we don't. Absolute authority corrupts. Absolutely think, yeah, there's truth in that, but there shouldn't be. Should there? Why can't there be a really righteous king that puts his people and the needs of his people and the needs of the country and the society above everything else all the time? That even makes his own wealth important so he can share it for the good of the people. Why can't that be like that? A king who would come, who would give his life for his people, who would model self-sacrifice to a degree that people would say, yeah, hail to the king. Long live the king. Not because he has the power of the sword, but because he's brought life and peace and hope. There is a king like that. And there's something inside of each one of you that wants to worship him, but has to make a choice of what you're going to do with the problem of authority. Because that king is who the Bible preaches and teaches about. And that king is the one who came and said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of life is through Jesus Christ. There is that king. And he's come and he said, you need to be rescued. And I'm here to do it. But I do it as a king. And I do it to take charge. And I do it because I love you. And I do have things to say about your finances because I want your heart to worship me. I do have things to say about your marriage. I do have things to say about sexual morality because those things threaten to destroy you from the inside out. I do have things to say about how you should parent. I do have things to say about how you should work and live and what the purposes are. Because I'm a king who wants to not just come and rescue, but wants to rescue this planet. And wants to save you from the worst enemy that you have, sin and death. And it reigns inside of you. And in order for that to be dealt with, you have to come and yield to me. It's the problem of authority. It's the problem of authority. Well, not only is there a problem of authority, there's a blessing of authority. There's a blessing of authority. We talked about the problem being universal. Guess what? The blessing is universal as well, too. Some of life's greatest blessings happen as a result of being under authority. Think about it with me for a second. Every champion, athlete, or champion team has entrusted himself or herself under the authority of a coach. What child hasn't been deeply blessed by a parent who has assured them growing up that they were proud of them and they loved them? Almost every adult can remember at least one teacher who really made a difference in their life and helped shape who they've become today. Tim Keller was one example. Just as important as a pay raise is for the promotion at work or more, is knowing that your boss noticed and appreciated your hard work. Authority is a blessing. And there's a big difference from receiving encouragement from somebody who doesn't have authority over you and someone who does. It feels very different. Because you know they're not obligated to have to say it or do it. Some of life's greatest blessings happen as a result of being in authority. You ever been a coach of something? Especially in youth sports, why do coaches volunteer and do it for free? Okay, it's not because they're bored. I can guarantee you, because I've coached, because there's a reward of being blessed in a situation where people put you under your authority. What about parents? There's a blessing when parents see their children grow up in wisdom and in the fear of the Lord and make good decisions. Oh yeah, it's good for the child, but what a blessing it is to parents. Teachers, why do teachers do it for so little pay? Because so many do it because they love to invest and make a difference in somebody's life. It's a blessing of having people under your authority. Bosses, employers, blessed to have people under their authority because authority is a blessing. See, the blessing of the followers of Jesus Christ found blessings under it too. Where the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were backing away from Jesus' authority, the disciples and the other those who chose to follow Jesus were coming under it. Not perfectly, not neatly, not smoothly many, many times, but they were submitting more and more to it, and they were finding that Jesus represents an authority like they had never seen before. Just think about some of the ways he spoke and he taught. Many, many times, Mark in particular will stop and say, and the crowds marveled because he spoke as one having authority. And it was different than everybody else. It was like the authority originated with him. And they marveled and they were drawn to it. And they would sit and listen to him. They would skip meals. That's why Jesus had to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Because they forgot about needing to eat. Because they hung on every word he said. Because he spoke differently. He taught differently. Religious experts, yeah, he caused them to squirm. But the guilty found forgiveness listening to him. The outcasts were invited in, listening to him. Think about how his authority was exercised in power. Waves, wind obeyed him at an instant in the middle of a storm and in the middle of a lake. Trees shriveled up, as we talked about just a week or so ago. Demons fled at the instant he said, "Get out of here." Diseases evaporated among people. Leprosy evaporated off the skin of people in an instant. And death relinquished its grasp as Jesus raised many from the dead. And in just a few days, even will raise himself. Authority is a blessing. And Jesus demonstrates his authority and how he loves unconditionally those around him. It called his disciples to a faith decision. They had to choose to yield and to trust. Just like the religious leaders had to choose to not yield and not trust. It brought them to a place of decision. There was no middle ground with Jesus. And let me tell you, by the way, today there's still no middle ground with Jesus. Those that think they have found one are not worshiping the real Jesus. Because when Jesus says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and when Jesus also says, many, many will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we minister in your name? Didn't we heal the sick in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What is Jesus saying? It's more than just being associated with a good church. It's more than being associated even with his power working in your life. His name is that powerful. His truth is that powerful. You can be not a follower of Jesus and proclaiming it powerfully. He calls those that are his to come and yield to him as king, to follow him, to serve him. Not because he's some tyrant, because he's a loving father. He knows what's best. He knows your greatest hope and desires are met in him, through him, and for him. Those that chose to yield and trust knew that Jesus had the authority of God the Father. They knew that Jesus had loved them in life, and now they're about to know he was going to love them in death. Knowing that all authority ultimately was a tool in the hand of the Almighty Sovereign God was a lesson they learned along the way too. When Jesus seemed to be the most oppressed himself by the local authority at his betrayal, at his suffering, at his crucifixion, when Jesus seemed to be the most out of control under the authority of somebody else, under earthly authority, was actually in the place that the ball was going over the fence for a home run. Was actually the time that Jesus was grasping the final victory at the time when earthly authority thought it was grasping its ultimate victory, to only have it escape like sand through their hands. That the very punishment, the very death, the religious leaders objected to get Jesus to shut up, did what? Only served to have him raised from the dead to keep talking. To speak now as one who is raised from the dead. To speak one now who was had scars but was still alive. To speak as one now who was saying, look, this is just the beginning. I'm coming back. And I'm going to pour out my spirit. And you thought the Gospels, some pretty cool stuff happened? Just wait. Because I'm going to send Christopher and his family to Berlin one day. I'm going to send some of you to the Yucatan Peninsula in June. I've got Brett and Lauren Dooley out in China. Oh, I got the Fans in Thailand. And wow, I got this Christ Kingdom Church group in East Orlando. And we're going to do some pretty cool stuff. He's a king. He's got a mission. He's called you to be upon it. And it's under his authority. It's under his power with that. Let me give you some quick examples. Matthew 8, Jesus talks about, hear the story from Matthew about Jesus and the Roman centurion. Matthew 8, verses 8 through 10. Listen to the authority. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with this much faith. What was the centurion's faith? In Jesus' authority. Jesus raised him up as a leader because he submitted and understood the authority of Jesus Christ. Think about Peter. Peter was the one, remember, who rebuked Jesus on one occasion for all this talk about death on the cross. And Jesus comes back and says, get thee behind me, Satan. For you're not looking at the will of my Father, but your own earthly will. Peter's the one that, you know, said, Jesus, I'm going to go with you to death. You can count on me, buddy. We'll go down together. And he betrays him three times that very night. That's this Peter. Listen to Peter preaching in 1 Peter 2 after the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon him and changed his life. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. That's post-resurrection of Jesus, Peter. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who once did everything possible to discredit the authority of Jesus, writes some of the most profound words about authority in Romans 13. Let me just read verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That's the Apostle Paul, who thought Jesus was the biggest con artist ever and went to the aid of helping those to punish and even kill Christians. That is until he met Jesus. That is until he saw Jesus in his power and his glory in the road to Damascus. That is until Jesus spoke to him in his power and glory. It changed everything when Paul realized who Jesus was and the authority that he had. Is your life experiencing the blessing that God promises through his authority? You know, ironically, our country, in some ways, it seems, who has benefited the most from the best shot that earth has had of earthly authority on its own, apart from Jesus' visit to earth, has benefited the most from a government and authority that's at least trying to keep things in check and work and trying to do things for the good of the people, are the ones that are the quickest and the fastest to want to say, challenge it, buck it, get rid of it, tear it down, talk about it behind their back. There's a problem that the religious community, that as we're called, the religious right maybe, that the Christian community jumps in with challenging and bringing down the authority that Paul says God established, that Peter says we're to submit under for the glory of God, that we bring it down and we speak against it, just like our neighbors do who don't know Jesus Christ at all. It doesn't matter what your political persuasion is, what your viewpoint is, all authority has been established by the living Christ. And if you think for a second that any poor earthly authority is going to stand in the way of defeating the plan, the sovereign plan that God has to bring his rule and reign to earth, to bring Jesus back one day, if you think for a second it's going to mess up God's plan for a second, you need to remember the cross. You need to remember the moment that earthly authority thought it had its victory over the one who said he was the Son of God. It was his greatest opportunity and his greatest victory. So what's the call to the Christian church? Come under the authority of God. What's the call to you as parents? And I preach this to myself more than anybody this morning. Take your position of authority as a parent and realize that it has been given to you from God. And take responsibility in the lives of your children. Now, we parents, we can exercise authority with the best of them. But there's a big difference when you do it in the name of Jesus and when you do it in the name of anything else. Your kids will know the difference too. Those of you who are in places of employment, those of you who are teachers, who are coaches, those of you who have people underneath your authority, realize your authority has been established by the living God. He's given it to you. He can take it away. You will give account. Do you know the scriptures teach us that, you know, I think it's in James 3, let few of you be teachers because you will incur a stricter judgment. What is the scripture saying? It's saying who those have been entrusted with authority will be given and have to give an account for what they do with that. We are all under authority. Many of us here, in different ways, have been given authority. What are you doing with the authority that God's given you? Are you doing it to advance the name of Jesus Christ? Are you doing it in a way that serves others like Christ has served you? And every single person in this room is under authority. How do you treat that authority? How do you look for that authority? Do you pray for that authority as the scriptures tell you to pray? Do you submit to those who have been placed over you because God has put them there? You know, one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart? We know it's because he repented of his sin greatly and he followed God. Do you know what else he did? He would not kill King Saul a moment when he had a chance. And he had many chances. And what did he say? I will not lift my sword against God's anointed. That's the respect that David had for authority, because you know what? God had anointed and brought King Saul to power. Even though David was already the anointed next king, he was in waiting. He was in queue. He could have made a rightful claim to say, look, it's time. I'm the man. Let's move on with things. Chapter 2, let's move. No, he trusted God's timing. He submitted himself. He was a man under God's authority. You know, the ironic thing that the enemy has done, and I'll close with this, the enemy makes you think that authority is going to take something away from you. That authority is going to work at an angle and rub it in on you, and it's going to take advantage of you if you just let it. And that's true, unless you've yielded to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who says, all things work together for good to those that love me and are called according to my purpose. The one that says that man makes his own plans, but it's the plans of the Lord that will be established. If Jesus is your king, then it really doesn't matter how difficult and what's going on in your life right now. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's difficult. I'm not saying it's not. What I'm saying is that God's purposes are working through that. He's that powerful. To yield and to trust under his authority that he's working and moving will set you free. See, we're afraid authority is going to steal our freedom. The authority of God will set you free. It will make you alive. So are you free and alive? Are you under the blessing of God's authority? Jesus says, come, all you who are weary, heavy laden, find peace. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Let's pray. God, just ask that you would come and meet with us now, and as we come to your table, Father, you remind us that it was your authority that sent you to earth in the first place. It was in your authority that you allowed yourself to be betrayed. It was even under the tyranny of the religious leaders in Israel and under the Roman Empire that you were actually literally put to death and cursed and punished. But it was, as we read in Philippians, it was you who submitted and humbled yourself and yielded to that authority to come and set us free, to come accomplish the great work that needed to happen. So God, now will you come and meet with us? Will you speak with us? Will you come and promise us, God, under your authority, that we can be children of the Most High God, that under your authority that we can be forgiven? God, so many of us are drudging and hanging on to guilt because we feel like, gosh, it's too easy. It's too easy for God to have forgiven us for the stuff we've done, the things we've thought. But if we realize that it is your authority that's come and said, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then it becomes an issue of trusting your authority. God, would you bring rest to many who haven't found it in a long time? God, would you bring rest this morning to some that have never known it and allow them and draw them to yield and to bend their knee to you now this morning and say, God, I give up bucking your authority. I come like the Apostle Paul came. Say, take me, use me. I come as Peter eventually came and say, God, I'm yours. Take me and use me. It's your plan. So God, would you draw our hearts to you as we come to your table? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this represents my body, which is broken for you. Eat of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. Then he also took the cup and he says, this cup represents the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for many through remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you, in remembrance of me. It was his authority that gave him the power to lay down his life. It was this authority that God the Father raised him from the dead. It is his authority that comes and says, look, your sins can be forgiven. Quit worrying about how you feel about your sins. Come trust the King who says, I'll put it on Jesus instead of on you. I'll give you his righteousness to you instead of you having to dream up, pretend that you've got one on your own. That's why the gospel is good news. That's why it sets us free. That's why we do this every week, because we forget. Come, find peace, find hope in Him. Find power in Him. That's why Jesus says giving up your life is the way to find it. And actually keeping your life is the way to lose it, never find it. This represents one who gave his life so that his joy, the joy set before him, he could draw people to himself. So come, remember his death is the key to your life. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you is not to come and partake. You're welcome to come forward. We'd still love to pray for you, as our tradition is here. But don't partake yet if that's really not your heart. But even better, if you choose to make him your Lord and Savior, if you choose to yield your life to him, then Jesus invites you to this table because it's been prepared for you. If you're a follower of Christ and if you're living in an area of unconfessed sin, as 1 Corinthians 11 warns us that we should examine ourselves before we come, if there's an area that you know you're living in open rebellion before God, and you're unwilling to turn from it, the scriptures say it'd be better for you not to partake. This represents you've been purchased to somebody else if you're choosing to still live for an old employer, so to speak. Jesus says, this is proof that you belong to me, that I'm your king. So better turn from that sin, yield from it, come under the authority of forgiveness and life and repentance through Jesus Christ. And he promises forgiveness. But if you're not ready to do that, it'd be better for you not to partake. Just come forward and let us pray for you. So I want to invite you, encourage you to do that. If you're new here, this is your first time, this is kind of weird, just feel free to observe and watch and meditate. But come as Lord leads you during this time as we come to his table. So let me pray, and then the elders will come forward. God, just pray that you would lead us during this time, that you would come and let us commune with the living Christ, and that you would come and exercise your authority and reign and rule over our lives, because you are indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and draw our hearts to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.